beginning with 1 John, the second chapter, and first and second verse, which reads this way. Now, I want to invite you to pay very close attention. This is not the kind of sequence that we break down that, again, as I said so many times, that you'll think, I'll listen a while and pick it up later. Wrong. One verse spawns the meaning of the next. One revelation is built upon another, line upon line. You must hang on. When he opened this up to me, it broke my heart that this has been in this chapter for 2,000 years. And I just seen it a couple of months ago. Makes me wonder what I've been doing. Amen? So I invite you to pay very close attention. The teacher is here. So he says, second chapter, first verse, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Now, stop for a moment. Now, something that he said in the first chapter, he said to them to keep them from sinning. So whatever it was that he said, if I can understand it, then it will also keep me from sinning. See, he said something. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And over this information, or because I have given you this information, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And he's talking about the believer now. As he wrote this entire first chapter so that we would not sin. The information he provided was so that you would understand what sin is and avoid it. So now he's saying, he is the propitiation, Jesus Christ, for our sins, and not only ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. So in this first and second verse, he is explaining that Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's not only the advocate of the believer, but he's also the propitiation for the sins of the entire world. So he's talking about his advocateship for not only the believer, but he is also set forth crucified for the world. But yet now, we're not a sinner in the world, we're a believer. So this first chapter is dealing with you and I. And the information he provided in this first chapter was so that we would sin not. Now God is going to fulfill prophecy. It's as simple as that. The book of Revelation is going to come to pass. God is going to work what he's going to work in America, whether you like it or not. Where faith comes in is whether you're going to be in the cursed camp or whether you're going to be in the blessed camp. So when I says, God, what got our country into this mess? He said, because the rock, the foundation of America, she has left the fundamentals of the church and holiness and now has elected to immorality. I said, whose fault is it? He said, it is the church's fault. It is the church's fault. And from that point on, he began to warn me. And you know the teacher in me won't let me keep this on a general basis, that is, to the United States as a whole. The teacher in me makes me pull it right down to the level that you and I walk on, the gut level. I mean, how am I going to help my nation if I don't do something about me? So he began to issue me a warning, and he said, this is the thing to watch for in the church. He says, watch for, and I finally had to give it a name, promiscuous grace. Now again, I'm not for legalistic holiness, but I am for a man giving his life to God and serving him in the holiness of the nature of God. And that does not include sin. He says, watch for people that are preaching promiscuous grace. Now again, we're going somewhere. He's not going to let me stop until we go that somewhere. Now, promiscuous grace is people who argue grace as a reason not to be condemned for a promiscuous lifestyle. He told me when a man quits walking into his salvation and begins to walk out, is when he looks to the Word and begins to argue the Word and grace as a reason that his sinful lifestyle is being covered. He's searching the Word, he's searching grace, he's searching God for a reason not to quit sinning. At that point, my friend, you're not walking into God anymore. You've crossed the line. You're walking back out. And if you don't think you can lose God in your life, you better study the book of Jude where he says, these trees have no more fruit. They're twice dead. He's talking about an existing tree that's being plucked up by the roots. He said, twice dead. How can a living man be twice dead? I can tell you how. That he was spiritually dead. Then he was born again. Then he died again. You turn around and begin to walk out of God, there'll be a day that you too will cross the line. And let me tell you something about sin, my friend. As I read in that letter several times, this is the problem with sin and promiscuous grace teachings. That when you start tasting sin and wanting to walk in sin and walk in God, that pretty soon you'll get so far out into sin, it'll destroy your willpower to want to come back. It's not that he won't take you back every time you bawl at the altar. It's not that he doesn't forgive you every time you ask him earnestly from your heart. But the problem is, next week you find yourself back in the same mess because you don't have any more fortification for your will to finish walking out of it, and that's what kills you. Go on, play with the snake. He won't stay a baby forever. Play with him. He'll grow up. Misuda kalamoso. So he says, watch for people that's preaching this promiscuous grace because it removes the willpower from people to want to live free from sin. He said, watch it. And he said, the second thing to watch is premeditated repentance. And that one we get to look at tonight. Premeditated repentance. Please give your definition. Premeditated repentance is when you pack a bottle of repent pills in your overnight bag for a weekend of sin, along with your Tylenol. I know what some of you are thinking. You're looking around at the empty seats saying, no wonder. Premeditated repentance is when you pack a little bottle of repent pills and a bottle of Tylenol. And Monday morning you wake up and the repent pills is for the premeditated sin. And the Tylenol is for the headache. As you glump both of them down, you're saying to yourself, my God, am I looking forward? You know, God, I confess it is sin. Because you're faithful and just to cleanse me from all sin. Forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And so you take your repent pill as you confess the adultery and everything of the weekend. Thank you for forgiving me, but I sure am looking forward to next weekend. Excuse me. Premeditated repentance don't work. And the main reason is that in order to repent, you have to have faith. Repent means to turn from it. And he accepts your repentance when you in your heart determine that you're going to walk out of the sin, not into it. Premeditated repentance wasn't designed to cover sin as fire insurance. It was designed as the faith to release you from the sin when you make your mind up to walk out. Now, This brings us to our chapter. He goes into the second chapter declaring that Jesus Christ is not only a propitiation for our sins, that is, the believers, but also the sins of the whole world. And he declared, I have wrote you these things so that you will stop sinning. Now, he is my propitiation. And what it makes me want to know is, what things did he write to me that I'll stop sinning? I can tell you what things. In this chapter, he covered promiscuous grace, and he covered premeditated repentance, both of them. The reason he opened this up is so I would quit sinning. You know what one man told me? He said, I was doing a systematic breakdown of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd. He said, I got halfway through 1st John and abandoned the whole project. He said, the chapter was too legalistic for me. I couldn't find the grace in it. Well, abandoning it, is it going to make it go away? Now, is it? These things I write unto you, he said, that you sin not. What things? What things? Well, back up. First chapter, the 6th verse. If we say, so what's the first one you're going to cover? Promiscuous grace. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. Now, John's much more blatant than I am. He said, we lie. Now, Brother Roberson, yeah, you little flesh creature. What kind of darkness is he talking about? Do you mind defining darkness? Not at all. Go to the 2nd chapter in the 15th verse. This is darkness. He talks about it later on. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Back to the 6th verse. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth or the word. But if we walk in the word, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that is the Father, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his sins, cleanses us. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now look at this very closely, 6 and 7 together. If we say that we have fellowship with him, who? The Father God. And walk in darkness, the lust of the flesh in the world. He says, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. One with who? Us with the Father and us with each other. And then the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all evil. Now the 8th verse says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Isn't this interesting? You know how I hear preachers preaching on this? One time this is 95% of them. It's not an indictment. I was listening to a prominent teacher on television. And it was right after Jimmy Swaggart had his lapse with the flesh. But oh, I thank God Jimmy Swaggart's coming back, don't you? He's back. Oh, glory to God. If I was going to do anything through the whole thing, I would have erected a monument to the born-again men and women under his ministry. I'm going to walk in the man's intercessor corner. not the critic's corner. Hello. What, are you so free from sin that you can afford to criticize a fallen warrior? Set in your self-righteous palace? Wrong? Sure. But when Jimmy Swaggart fell in front of the world, this nice preacher on television tried to explain to the world what had happened. And the verse he chose for his text was this one. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And see, he used this verse to cover the existence of every man, woman, and child. In other words, what he was saying, that if we say that we do not have a lower nature that is trying to escape through our flesh and make us sin, we lie. He said, every man is a sinner. But my friend, this is not what this is talking about. You have to take the verse out of context to make it say that. What it's saying is in conjunction with 6, 7, and 8, which is, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And if a man is in that condition, he is living a life of promiscuous grace, claiming that it's all covered under grace, and he's walking in darkness, claiming, my life is okay with God. For him to say he has no sin, he's lying, and he has deceived himself. Now this is who he's talking about. If we're in that condition, walking in darkness, claiming we have fellowship with the Father, if we are in that condition and we're claiming, I don't have any sin, he said, you have deceived yourself and the truth is not in you. And notice the next verse, 9. He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you, on the other hand, say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. Now, let's break the 9th verse down. Because in the 6th verse, we had promiscuous grace. Now in the 9th verse, we have premeditated repentance. Now notice 9 very closely. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only to forgive us, now notice this, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's interesting, he made a division between forgiveness and cleansing. Along with my forgiveness, I would sure like to be delivered from the problem. Wouldn't you? You know what a cleansing is? It's when you take the scouring powder. You know, you not only kill the cockroach, but you scrub him off the counter. He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just or justified in forgiving us. Not only forgiving us, but cleansing us, which is delivering us.
I have to sin, Brother Roberson. He says, oh, no, you don't.
He said, sin shall have no more dominion over you because you're not under the law, my friend. You're under grace. What the law couldn't do that is weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinfulness. And by sacrifice for sin, he offered himself to condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not under the law, but under grace. I don't have to sin. You set me free. Sin will have no more dominion over me. And it cannot make me do what I refuse to do.
You don't understand, Mother Romerson.
What do I don't understand?
The temptation was much too great for me. I couldn't bear up under it.
No, you don't understand. There's no temptation taking you such as common to man, but God's faithful, not allowing you to be tempted by Satan's majesty above, that you're able to heal not through his word, deliverance, and the cross made a way for you to escape.
But it was, you don't understand, it was much more than I could bear. I just couldn't stand up under it.
No, no, you don't understand. Your first step out of the dominance is you got to stand up and spit right in that devil's face and tell him, I don't care if I think that I couldn't help it. If you think I couldn't help it, and everybody in the whole world said I didn't have any choice, devil, I want you to know that you can't nor my flesh can make me do what I will not do, for sin shall have no more dominion over me. So what was he saying? For this man that's walking in darkness, trying to cover his life.
I'm in fellowship with the Father, my foot.
His promiscuous grace. You think that premeditated repentance, and you think because you say all that sin's under the blood, it's under the blood. He said, you walking in darkness and claim you're in fellowship with him. A man in this condition says he has no sin. You've deceived yourself. But he said, if we confess it as sin, that he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me. So what does he mean, confession? Well, I know what us faith people think that confession means. We're the author and the finisher. And I'm faith man all the way down to my roots. I'm faith. I'm a confession man. God, you know I'm a confession man. When something comes and it looks like it's going to get control over me, by golly, I know how to enter my closet and minister to my own soul by confessing the word, ministering to myself in hymns and spiritual songs. And I'll keep saying the word a million times, if necessary, until my own soul crosses the line from the kind of hope that cannot receive the substance of faith to the kind that can. And I reek with the victory of the cross, because sin, no, nor any of its cohorts has any more victory over me, for I have been made free. So what is he talking about? If we confess it as sin, confess what? This is what I thought he meant. I know people that's living in a sinful lifestyle because they believe in premeditated repentance. Well, I'm going to pack my repent pills in a bag along with my Tylenol Monday morning. When I wake up, I'm popping the Tylenol for the headache because I had a little too much to drink. And I'm going to pop that repent pill for the sin. But boy, am I looking forward to next weekend. Aren't you glad for repentance? Glory to God. I mean, we can just do what we want and then stand up and go, I'm sorry. Let me see, where's my list? Here it is. Let me see, if I confess it as sin. Oh, yes, that adultery certainly was sin. He's faithful and just. See here, he's faithful. That's not the kind of confession he was talking about. Well, what kind was he talking about? This kind. This kind. For the man that is walking in darkness and claims he's in fellowship with God, to say that he has no sin, he's deceived himself. But if he'll plant his feet on the rock and say, listen, John, I understand you wrote these things to me, so I would sin not. And if I have sinned, I have a propitiation with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The reason you wrote the first chapter to me was so I wouldn't sin. So what he's saying is this: if you're walking in darkness and claiming you're in fellowship with him, you better reevaluate your doctrine, straighten yourself out, and call sin, sin. Confess it for what it is, and say that sin is not light and your grace doesn't cover my promiscuous lifestyle. Confess the whole mess as sin. Then you'll have faith to receive forgiveness, and then he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I used to love to teach how.
I'm a late starter. 30 years old, answered the call, started out the gate, entered the ministry. But by God, I'm a strong finisher.
Well, I am. I am a strong finisher. I might be slow, but I'm picking up momentum. Hell's going to pay. And I'm not boasting, I'm speaking. Let the weak say that they're strong. I know where my strength comes from. Watch out, hell. Is you're going to pay real bad. Take my word. They used to like to talk how I was a late starter. Until God took me back into my life and said, son, every time that you turned your back on me and went with the flesh, you didn't have to. But, I didn't have any word. I didn't have it. I got born again the first time. I had no word. He says, yeah, but you were born again. You had my nature. You had the Holy Spirit, and you still turned your back on me and went with the flesh. But, he says, no, it didn't have any dominion over you. The difference between you and the people that are breaking in ahead of you is when you failed back there, they didn't. It's okay. I don't mind. He told me a long time ago that if I was going to do anything for God, I had to give up the luxury of excuses. I didn't know what that meant. I do now. I do what I want to do, whether it's for God or not. I do what I want to do because Jesus Christ broke the power of sin in all its relations, and it has no more dominion over me, and it cannot make me do what I will not. And that includes how much I pray.
How much do you pray, Brother Robinson?
As much as I want to.
I heard you got beat out of prayer last month.
It's because I wanted to get beat out of prayer. Hello?
If we confess it as sin,
he said, all unrighteousness is sin. We're not talking about you going to hell or anything. You keep covering it up, you may end up there. He said, if we confess it as sin, then he's faithful and just.
Confess what?
The fact that if I'm walking in darkness, I am not in fellowship with the Father. He said, you need to confess it. I write these things so you quit sinning. You need to confess it as sin, because he's faithful and just to forgive you. Why? Because I've admitted the whole mess is wrong and went before him with a repentant heart. He's faithful and just to forgive me because I'm willing to turn now. And now he's going to break his hold over me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Hello. Don't these kind of messages make you mad? See, the Word of God's a two-edged sword, dividing asunder. Bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Doesn't it make you mad when it cuts away at your life? And you know it's right, so it irritates you. Let's go to James. Whew. Well, let's look at the devil's temptation. Let's just look at it for a moment. He says, James, this is this first verse. He said, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, he said, greetings. My brethren, you and I, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You know this, that the trying of your faith works patience. When the devil pulls your life on trial and attempts a temptation. And since we're talking sin, let's talk the sin area. Lust for other things, the deceitfulness of riches. When suddenly he pulls you into a court of law and indicts your flesh. He says, I'm going to rule, boy. He said, you know this, that when he's doing this to you, that the trying of your faith will work patience. But let have patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, and lacking nothing. But if any of you in the middle of this temptation lack wisdom, let him ask a God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, brings no reproach. He giveth to all men liberally. What wisdom? I'm thinking most of the time, God, if this is so liberally given, what happened to everybody? If any of you lack wisdom in the middle of this test and trial, when the devil's indicted your flesh and you want to sin so bad, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and he upbraideth, he brings no reproach with him. And he said, it shall be given him. But notice, when you're playing with sin, he said, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For that he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from God. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, just in case you want to know what kind of wisdom you're asking for, go to the 3rd chapter in the 17th verse. He said, but the wisdom that is from above. Now, I'm in the middle of this test. And my flesh has been indicted. It wants me to sin. It's almost convinced me that I will do so, that there's hardly any avenue to take out of it. He said, if you catch yourself in the middle, let's ask wisdom. Now here's the wisdom. He said, the wisdom that's from above is first pure, and then peaceable, and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wait a minute. You mean I'm finding myself in the middle of a trial? Uh-huh. And he says, let patience have her perfect work, that I'm going to stand on the word and worship God and believe him boldly, nothing wavering, for the wisdom that comes down from above, and the only avenue I will take out of that trial is the avenue that is peaceful, gentle, easy to be entreated, and without hypocrisy. I'm not going to take your money. You know, I'm going to take it. I'm going to buy my way out. I'm not going to go sin and claim grace covers it. I'm not going to live in promiscuous grace, no premeditated repentance. Easy to be entreated, pure, gentle, peaceable, and without hypocrisy. He will deliver me. How do you know he will? Let's go on to the middle of this chapter, 13th verse, and then we will close. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Oh my God. And that tempted there also includes testings and trials. Of course, many of them is caused by the lust of the flesh. But he said, let no man say when he's tempted, tested, or tried, that I'm tempted, tested, or tried of God. For God cannot be tempted, tested, or tried with evil. Neither tempteth or testeth or trieth he any man.
Brother Roberson.
Yes, you little flesh creature.
God allowed that disease to come on me to teach me a valuable lesson.
No, no, no. He doesn't tempt you with sin. He's not tempted with it. Nor does he tempt you with any of the cohorts, fruits of death. All of that stuff belongs to the devil. And no matter how much your flesh wants to work on your mind and the devil on both of them to look, my God, I've got to search out. There has to be a reason. I mean, God has had, he has had to allow this to come on me. It's the person next to me in the hospital bed. That's why he left the sickness on me. He wanted me to witness to him in the hospital. My God, for my own sanity. There's got to be a reason. No. He said God's not tempted with that mess, and he doesn't use it to tempt any man. Yes, God. What's his part? He's my answer, not my problem. Glory to God.
But you don't understand. God moved in that situation.
You know, it should be a cold day in hell when we're so hard-hearted that the only time we learn anything is when we're dying. America is being tried. She's entering into persecution. Church, let it happen. It's so sad that we couldn't turn our face towards heaven and love God and worship him when you had two chickens in the pot, three cars in the garage, and a swimming pool in the backyard. It's so sad that we couldn't lift our face and worship him for anything but the materialism and the promiscuous grace life that we seem to be allowed to live in this generation. Wrong. Now, there's going to be many, many, many people bow their knee to Jesus in this generation. But it won't be because of his best. I'm glad that we started 3 years ago badgering people to bow their knee and worship God relentlessly and pray in the Holy Ghost. Well, let's find out then. 14th verse says, for every man, now, how many? And I ask, does this include you? Women? She says, but every man is tempted. Every man is tempted. When am I tempted? When? Actually, it's saying in the Greek, how do you know I know? That every man enters into his temptation when? When he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Now, in the midst of every temptation, we can count it joy and boldly ask for God's way out of it, which is his wisdom, boldly, single-mindedly. But when you begin to fall to that temptation is when you are enticed by your own lusts. Now, the word enticed means to be so excited about the prospect of sin that you're willing to flirt with it for the possibility of the gratification of the flesh. So he says, every man begins to fall to this temptation when he's drawn away by his own lust. His own lust and enticed begins flirting with the possibility of the gratification of the flesh. His own lust and enticed. Then notice 15. Then when lust has conceived, It brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, shadow of turning comes from a sundial. A sundial. You know how long you have to stand there and stare at a sundial to see the shadow turn? What he was saying is very, very slow. But he said, in God, there's no variableness at all, neither any shadow of turning, because he's constant. He is eternity. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, because his word changes not. He says, and don't you be mistaken about this point. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, and there's no darkness in him at all, no variableness, nor any shadow of turning. He is constant. Well, he said, when a man enters into temptation is when his own lust causes him to begin to flirt with sin, excited over the possibility of the gratification of the flesh until it catches hold. And then when lust conceives, he used the terminology conceive because he's talking about conception. When a woman conceives, then a child, a seed, is in her womb and it begins to grow. Conception has taken place. And let me tell you why he used the terminology conceive. When you begin to flirt, to romance sin. The woman didn't get pregnant by herself. She met somebody, they had a romance, an engagement, and then conception took place with marriage. Sin couldn't make you sin by yourself. You had to cooperate with it. No more than a woman got pregnant by herself. Sin cannot dominate you. The same way she conceived, you have to cooperate with it. And when lust conceives, it brings forth death. Same terminology. When a woman conceives, she brings forth a man child, a woman child. That child is a seed that has the DNA, the programming for an entire human being. Your kind of lust, when it conceives, has a program that is planted in your soul that is intending on taking your emotions and your actions over before it's finished. Keep flirting. You may not get back. You may not want to. Keep attacking people. Keep running them down. Keep claiming that you're walking in light. Keep flirting. Keep mishandling sin. Keep claiming you couldn't help it. Can. Because you can come here, I can tell you exactly how the Holy Spirit mortifies the deeds of. I can tell you how you can turn yourself over to Him and He'll so put your flesh to death that its silence will be resounding for now and forever. And if you don't want to, it's because you don't want to. When sin conceives, lust conceives, it brings forth sin. Just as a man child, woman child is born, when your lust comes to full term and takes you over, then it'll bring forth its child, which is death. You started out born again, fell into a temptation, twice dead. And if it can get away from it, it'll deliver you back into death. He says, now don't you be mistaken. Every good and perfect gift is my answer. This came down from the Father of lights. There's no variableness, no shadow of turning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I have some real good news for you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, He has made me free from the dominance of the flesh, from Satan's hierarchy, from the law of sin and death. And He nor my flesh can make me do what I will.